Good morning, everyone. I just want to extend my greetings as well. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Andrew, and I'm the associate pastor here, and I'm excited to bring the word of the Lord this morning. Who's excited to hear from the book of Revelation this morning? Expectant, yes, we need to be excited for the word. We've been in Revelation. We're going to continue to be here for a while, and so we're just great. It's great to have you here with us. For those of you who don't know, and I think probably most here do, but those who don't know, we moved here just a while ago, going on 2 months actually. Time is flying by, and so we're still getting to know everybody. I know you're getting to know us, and it's been wonderful. But as I preach and as we get to know each other some more, I'll be sharing some things about ourselves. And so one thing to begin the pass the message today is before I was in ministry, I was in a total different world. I was in the retail world, the call center, customer service, sales world. How many of you have ever been like in that world probably, or might be in it still, right? And I was in that world for a good probably 10 plus years or so and enjoyed it, loved talking to people, loved selling things. I worked my way up to being an assistant manager, and after a while, you know, it definitely burned you out, and the Lord opened doors for ministry, which here I am, and I'm so thankful, and things that I learned there. But part of that world that I experienced, and I'm sure most of us have probably experienced here. If not, you probably will at some point, is job reviews. You know what I'm talking about? When your boss says, okay, it's time for evaluation. It's time to come into the office and sit down, and I have my notes on you and feedback that's need to give you. And so that's a part of being in the world of work, and we need to get evaluated at times. And so I remember being an employee and having these evaluations. But I particularly remember being a manager, assistant manager, and having these evaluations. And having people come in, and before they'd come in, me and the manager would sit, and we'd talk, and we'd look at the person's feedback that we've written down, and sometimes it was like, oh man, like Bob is doing so great, like we need to encourage him. Did you see him do this? Yeah, I saw him do that. And oh, but this thing he needs to kind of work on, but for the most part, he's doing good. And then sometimes, you know, there was other people that were coming in, you know, when there was like Jim coming in, it was like, oh, Jim. And we just shake our head. This is going to be rough. Like one time, no joke, my manager Lou was like, maybe we just need to let him go. Like this is, I don't know. It's just, he's not working. He's not. And so there's this mix of evaluations. And as we continue in the book of Revelation, these seven letters, these are evaluations that John has been given this vision in Patmos. And Jesus is writing to these seven churches, and he's giving them evaluations of some kind. And as Pastor Brent said last week, the four C's that we have there. And so this is kind of where we're coming to, is now reading the evaluation of this church. And we're in Revelation 2 today, the church in Smyrna. Revelation 2, 8 to 11. Before we get into that, I just want to just pray here quickly that the Lord would speak. And we'll get into his word. Lord, thank you so much that we can be gathered here freely this morning. Thank you for everyone that you've brought here. All of us are here for a reason and for a purpose. Lord, thank you for your great love for us. Lord, thank you for the cross as we sang about this morning and how you were resurrected and you are eternal and everlasting King. Lord, as we come to this letter now that you've written, that you have specifically put together for this church, may we see what was going on in that time, but may we also think what's going on in our time. What does this letter mean for us here in Sturgeon Alliance Church? So, Lord, I pray that you would speak this morning. My words would be your words. We would leave this place impacted and our hearts change. We pray against the enemy in any sort of way in this place. No distraction to be in this place as we come to your word. So we thank you for this letter. We approach it humbly. Help us to learn from it, to hear it, and apply it in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So the four C's are the characteristic, the commendation, and the correction and challenge. And my slides have been kind of jumping around, so I'm just going to preach here. If the slides are wrong, we're going to go with it. Oh, there it works. It's perfect. So the characteristic in this passage here, to the church in Smyrna, let's begin there. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. And as we've said, where we've been so far, a quick recap. Revelation 1, Pastor Brent preaches the beautiful, exalted, the picture of the exalted king, the power that was in that message to begin this book of Revelation. And then last week, Pastor Brent was preaching on the first letter sent to the church in Ephesus. And the summary of that, if you weren't here or if you remember, was this church was going through the motions. They were doing many things. Their job evaluation, check, check, check. This is good. This is good. But you've lost your first love. And that was the evaluation for them. And if they didn't get it right, that their lampstand would be put out. And now we come to this church, Smyrna. And the characteristic that Jesus gives here of himself from chapter 1, each one of these letters goes back to a certain image from Revelation 1. All sorts of things are in there. And throughout the churches, you'll see that. And in this one, it says, are the words of him who's the first and the last, who died and came to life again. As we are coming to these churches, first of all, as Pastor Brent said, we are viewing the book of Revelation through the lens of all these churches. So as we're going through here, these are important things for us to learn now as we get into more of what's to come in the book of Revelation. Because you're going to see different things come up as we go along here. So we're viewing it through the lens. And so picture it like this. As we are coming to these churches, we need to be imagining a little bit. Because these are real churches in real places at a real time that's not ours. And so we need to view it and think about that to understand what's happening here. So I want to share a little bit. Picture it like this. You're coming in on a boat because Smyrna, first of all, was a harbor city. You're coming in on a boat. And it's kind of like we're going to zoom in a little bit to the city of Smyrna, and then we're going to zoom into the church in Smyrna, and then we're going to zoom out a bit and mean what this means for us. So as we come into the harbor, what we see is beauty. Smyrna was a beautiful place. It was known as the crown of Asia Minor. It had all sorts of beautiful groves of trees, had all sorts of beautiful architecture. It was known for science. It was known for technology. All sorts of things were happening here. But it was a beautiful place. And as was shared last week, in the church in Ephesus was in this place that was surrounded by all these other things, by the Roman powers that were there, by the false worship that was happening at the temple. All the things that were surrounding them. Rome was very present there. Rome is even more present in this place. It's the center of all sorts of temples and worship. The Temple of Roma was actually there, and it was a huge place of worship to Domitian, who was the Caesar at that time, as we heard last week as well. He was saying, I am God, praise me, praise me. This place was a Roman stronghold. And so it had all sorts of beauty to it. And so this is the picture that we get physically of this city. They were very proud, proud people. You know, I'm from the land of Saskatchewan, where I can talk about pride and sports teams, and I know here as well, every place has their pride thing, right? This place was very proud. They loved themselves. They loved all the things that they had accomplished. And so this is the picture of Smyrna for us. This is the map of how all the churches were and where it was delivered here. So actually, Smyrna is not far at all, about 35-some kilometers from Ephesus, so not far at all. And a little snapshot as well beyond what I've even said here. It's a reborn city. This is an important thing. Smyrna was destroyed by the Lydians. It had gone through all sorts of conquering of that nature. It had become destroyed by massive earthquake, but it was rebuilt again and rebuilt again. And this is going to tie into our passage here as we come into it. It had been through destruction, and it had been through resurrection. Rome had helped rebuild it, and that's why I said it was the center for that. If you know who Homer was, not the Simpson, but the Greek poet who wrote the Iliad and the Odyssey, he was born in Smyrna. Roman allegiance, as I already said, quickly they showed support. They worshipped the Emperor Caesar, one of the first cities to do that, to construct the temple. It was known for fine wine and science, all these good things. And it was known as endurance because it was the last city to fall in the Turkish Empire. And this is where we are. And as I said, as we come to these churches, we need to realize, where are we? Like, we're walking in. Where are we? This is the picture. Now, an interesting thing is we are going to continue through these seven churches. All of them don't exist anymore. Ephesus, if you were to go see Ephesus, you wouldn't see very much. It'd just be rubble. Some of the slides that were on the screen last week kind of showed that. It's ruins now. And we heard about how that happened last week from the message. But Smyrna actually is still there in some form. In Turkey, this is it currently. It's a beautiful place called Izmir. As I'm thinking about the winter drawing near, I think I want to get a plane ticket to Izmir. That place looks pretty nice, doesn't it? It looks very, very tropical and kind of, I don't know, kind of looks like BC kind of in some ways to me, Vancouver or something. It looks gorgeous. There are churches still there. But this is an interesting thing that as we're going to look at this passage, Smyrna still exists in some fashion. So as we're going to walk through this passage now, as we come to these letters, we just need to walk through what is Jesus saying to this place. And the two words there that are going to begin every letter for a reason is I know. I know. Jesus knows. He's the one writing this, remember. What does he know? He says, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. Now, as I said, we zoomed into the city a bit. Now we're going to zoom into this church. And let me tell you about this church. This church was poor. And I don't mean just a little bit, like some had money and some didn't. It's very clear that this church was dirt poor. And why was that? In a place that was so beautiful, as I've told you, and the economy was strong and all these things were happening there that were good, they should have money. They didn't have money because they were Christians. Right? They represented Jesus Christ, and because they did that, they weren't given jobs. Right? All tied into the Roman Empire, and at that time, trade guilds were a very important thing. If you were in a trade guild, you actually had to worship the god of that trade guild. So if you didn't worship that god, you couldn't be in that trade guild. And some of you here, I know, many are in the trades in different ways. Right? So they were poor. They had nothing when it came to finances. Not only were they poor, they were afflicted. But to go back to those two little words, and they are just two words, but they mean a lot. I know. What does that say for us? As Jesus is writing these letters and giving the vision to John, what it's saying is, Jesus is saying, I understand. I see. I hear. I've seen the things you're going through. Have you ever just sat with someone who's going through a hard time and you don't know what to say? And sometimes you just say, I hear you. I understand. I've been through that before. But we've sang today about Jesus dying on the cross, facing death and being resurrected, being persecuted when he was here on earth. He can say, I know, because Jesus does know. He knows what it's like to be hated. He knows what it's like to be afflicted. He knows what it's like to be poor. Jesus just roamed around with 12 guys on the dirt roads. That's what it means. We have a Savior who understands. And why does he say he's the first and the last and came to life again? What does all that mean? As I said, this city that they're in has been reborn. It was kind of known as a phoenix coming out of the ashes. Smyrna always comes back. Smyrna always comes back. So you know the cool thing as we look at scriptures and as we're going through these letters? These are customized letters for these places. The language used, the ideas used, the imagery used is customized for these places. Because he knows his people. He knows where they're living. He knows what they're going through. The appearances can be deceiving. You look at this beautiful city and it seems all rich, rich, rich and good, good, good. But there's all sorts of evil things that are happening here. And the first and the last points to Jesus' eternal nature. They were looking at Domitian saying, he's Lord. Everyone's saying he's Lord. And we have to bow down to him. But they knew. They knew that Domitian would come and was there. But he would have an end. And the Roman Empire would be there right now. But it would at some point fall All empires of man come and go. All kings and kingdoms come and go, but not the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Amen? He is eternal from everlasting to everlasting. He is God. So this would serve as a reminder to them that they're to be devoted to Christ and not the power of Rome. Don't bow to Rome, because they'll rise and fall, but Jesus is the eternal one. And that's why he begins this letter with that characteristic. They were afflicted and poor. They were slandered. It goes on. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Wow. Have you heard that term in Scripture before? Synagogue of Satan? I know the first time I read this, I'm like, what is that about? When we think synagogue, we think worship. We think temple in Scriptures. So a synagogue of Satan, is this a place of Satan worshipers? What this is doing as we keep going through Revelation is the Lord is peeling back layers for us to see the spiritual world, the spiritual battles. And so what is happening in this place is there is a community, a strong community of Jews in Smyrna. But they would not proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. They would cling to the old law and all those things having to do with Jewish religion, but they didn't believe in relationship with Jesus. Or that he was resurrected. The church of Smyrna did. These Jews did not. And so Jesus looks at this church, this synagogue, and calls them what they are, a synagogue of Satan. It's actually interesting, if you look it up, Satan in the Greek means slanderer. We know Satan is a liar, he's a thief. And so Jesus sees that Satan is behind this. And what these Jews were doing is they were throwing the church of Smyrna under the bus. They were accusing them. They were mocking them. They were going to the Roman powers and say, do you see them praying over there? Hey, they're praying over there. Go get them. Go arrest them right now. I know they're meeting tomorrow. Go. This is what this church was facing as we zoom in closer to what this church is all about in the situation. But Jesus says, I know the slander of those who say they're Jews and are not. And so as we picture this, as I said, we need to picture with our imaginations. They're coming together. Probably not at 11:15. Probably not at 9 a.m. Probably more like 2 or 3 a.m. Because of fear of death. Because of fear of being arrested. They would meet in the shadows. They probably didn't even have a building. They were poor. How would they have a building? Where they met wherever they could. They met together. We don't know how large the church was. And so they're coming together and they're, hey, today's the day where the letter's coming. Revelation's coming. The revelation of Jesus. And they would hear chapter 1. And do you know how thrilled they would be? Just like we were when we heard it. The picture of the exalted Jesus, so exalted on high, hearing this. It would have been so exciting. And then they would have heard the church to the brothers and sisters in Ephesus, and they would have heard that and probably wrestled with the whole, they lost their first love. And what's for us? They were persecuted, this church. The Romans arresting them, torturing them. Arresting in the Roman times did not mean you're in jail for a little bit and then you get out and you're free to walk away. Most of the times, arresting led to death. And we know how the Romans dealt with people who were against them. The cross just being one picture of their ways of torture and affliction. And so they're meeting and they're hearing this and they hear, I know your afflictions, your poverty, yet you're rich. Once again, looks are deceiving. Jesus looks at them and says, I see you have nothing financially, but you are rich. Why? Why does he call them rich? Because they were clinging to Jesus. They were standing with them. They were united with him in fellowship with him. They served him. They loved him. They praised him wherever they met. And because of that, Jesus looks at that and says, you are rich. How many times in this world do we see, and sometimes in our own lives, we focus on the riches of the world. But the things of heaven will never, ever fade away, where moth cannot come, where rust cannot come. So there's this contrast here. You are rich. That would have encouraged them as well. And then he says this after the slandering portion. But do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. Can you imagine hearing this letter? You're in it right now. Jews slandering, Romans persecuting, hiding, running, afraid. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. It's like, we're going through it though already, Lord. Like, how can it get any worse? And Jesus is saying, it's going to get worse. He's not candy-coated. This is not a candy-coated letter for them. It's going to get worse, he says. But do not be afraid. Can you imagine sitting there looking at your neighbor, looking at the person beside you right now and saying, is it going to be you? Is it going to be me? Who's going to be arrested? Who's going to be tortured? And this is what they're hearing as this letter is being read to them. But Jesus saying, do not be afraid. You know, sometimes we wonder, I like to know what's going to happen tomorrow. I know there's times like, it would be so nice to know what's going to happen tomorrow. This church knew what was going to happen tomorrow. And Jesus promises that he's going to be there. The devil's going to test him for 10 days. 10 days doesn't mean an actual 10 days. It means a period of time. Even in the book of Daniel, when he's changing his, he doesn't want to take the food that they're giving him in exile. So for 10 days, he was on that diet. It's an example of that. What it means for us is it's going to end. It's going to start. There's going to be a period of persecution, but it will end. And that would have encouraged them. As they would have kept hearing Revelation read to them, they would have heard about all the things that are going to come and take place. And they would have been encouraged that, yeah, we're going to be persecuted, but it's going to be for a period of time. And so this is what this church is facing. This is the picture we have. You know, interesting thing about this letter is as the four C's, as we're going through it, the characteristic we already got to, the commendation is that I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. Yes, this commendation for them. But there's no correction in this letter. Out of all these letters, out of the seven churches, two of them don't receive a correction. This one in Smyrna, and later in Philadelphia. And why was that? Why did they not receive a correction in their evaluation in this letter? Well, it's simply because they were suffering with the Lord. They were in fellowship with Him. They were going through it. They were clinging to the Father. They were standing in the middle of all the darkness around them. They loved still. They were not a church that was going through the motions, like Ephesus. They had their first love. They were loving others. They were boldly preaching and worshiping, even though they had nothing. So there is no rebuke or correction for this church. Only two out of the seven get no correction. And so this passage comes to mind as a reminder of what Jesus says, though, to them. It could be, dear friends, don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body, as they were facing. They cannot do any more to you after that. But I'll tell you to whom to fear. Fear God, who has the power to kill you and then throw you into hell. Yes, He's the one to fear. See, this idea of fear is here saying, do not fear, because what does fear do? Fear paralyzes us when you're fearful of something. No, I almost got killed by a water snake in Oklahoma when I lived there. I said before I lived there, and I almost got, whole other story, but I almost got killed by a water snake, but I still struggle with fear of water and rivers. And fear, when I near rivers and stuff sometimes, or I'm asked to go in, I get those flashbacks and fear. Fear comes in, it cripples us, it paralyzes us. Fear is from the devil. Fear is not from God. He makes it very clear in here. We are to fear God, but fear is not from God. It is from Satan. And so he says, do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. Be faithful. And this is a picture of Domitian, the one who is above them in this place, who is told to bow to and worship to. See, in this place, as Pastor Brent said last week, you go to festivals, you go to big events, and you have to put your incense in, you have to put a pinch of incense in, and that's saying that you worship this guy, Domitian. This was the god of the land. Bow to Domitian and Rome. And when you did that, at times you would get a certificate. It's called a certificate of sacrifice. Put your incense in, write you a certificate, you're good. And you would hold tight to that certificate. Because if you got caught by the Roman authorities without that, you can guess what would happen. You would be in big trouble, arrested, and like I said, probably killed. So this church did not have certificates because they said only Jesus is Lord. Only Jesus is King. We're not going to bow to Domitian. This church was standing firm, even in the middle of all the things that they were facing. They persevered in the face of persecution. They had zeal, they had excitement still that Ephesus kind of was lacking because they lost their first love. They persevered through it all. You know, another... Well, there we go. Another interesting thing about Smyrna, like I said, we're just going to go with the slides, is it was known for many things, as I said, but it was known for having trees that made myrrh. And we remember myrrh. Probably when you think of myrrh, you probably think of the gifts the wise men brought to Jesus, right? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Well, what is myrrh? It's called myrrh resin here. It comes from a thorny tree, which the city was known for. They had groves and groves of these trees that myrrh would come from. Myrrh was used for a few things. It was a sedative, it was used as a healing thing, but it was used mostly as a perfume. It had a beautiful aroma to it. So you would get the resin from the tree, and from that, you would crush it and make myrrh. Here's why this is interesting, because like I said, these letters are customized to this church, and he's talking about how they're going to suffer. Smyrna in the Greek actually means myrrh. This is a church called myrrh. Myrrh is a picture of suffering. Because not only was it a gift brought to Jesus as a baby, if you remember it, also when Jesus was laid down in the tomb, he was covered, and they used myrrh because it had that aroma that it covered up the smell of death. They didn't have the things that we have now to cover up the smell of death, so they would put myrrh on the bodies and other ointments. It's a picture of suffering. This church is called myrrh, literally. And so as I was thinking in our context, I know I don't have any myrrh with me, and it's not something you probably have in your house. Maybe you do, I don't know. But I was thinking, you know, something else that that I love the aroma to, something else I love, and that's coffee. Who here likes coffee? I love coffee. You can ask the staff when I come in. I'm like, I got to have some coffee right away. Every pastor needs coffee, I think, right? And I love coffee. I love the smell of coffee. It's just wonderful. And so I have some coffee here this morning, some coffee beans. You know, and I could pull out some bean and just pull out one bean or two, right, and just have coffee, right? Because this is coffee. This is what it comes from, right? Just a little bean. Obviously, we know that's not true. Coffee beans have to go through a process to get what you need from it. You can't just put a bean in a cup and say, that's your coffee. It's absolutely ludicrous. It has to go through a process. And so part of the process, and maybe you have one of these at home, is a French press. You can use this as one way to make coffee. And so what you do is you put the beans in the French press. But before you put the beans in this French press, you have to use this device here, a grinder. So these beans are already in here. But you have to grind them up to be able to get what it's supposed to get to, which is coffee. So I want you just to hear the sound. Maybe you know the sound from your house in the morning. I love that sound because it means coffee's coming. The smell. Ooh, it's wonderful. I want some right now. The reason I show that is because this church had to go through suffering and pain. It had to be crushed to get out what Jesus wanted it to get out. That Jesus wanted to be able to show them that he is the first and the last. But they had to go through suffering. Just like myrrh needed to be crushed to get it out, coffee needs to be crushed in some ways and ground up to get the aroma. See, persecution purifies and sends forth the aroma of Christ in this place that they were living in. this might date me a little bit. I don't know if any of you remember these t-shirts, No Fear. How many here remember No Fear t-shirts? They're quite a thing. And I think like late 90s, early 90s, when I was like grade 4, grade 5, something around there. And these were the things to have. Like, I remember my whole class, like after Christmas, everybody got a No Fear shirt. And I'd go home and say, Mom, I got to get a No Fear shirt. I got to get a No Fear shirt. She's like, what are you talking about? What is that? Doesn't matter. Let's just go get it right now. And what these shirts were, if you don't know, were they had cool logos on it, and they had cool phrases. Sometimes they had sports references, other times not. Second place is the first loser. Bottom of the ninth, down by three, bases loaded, full count, two outs, no fear. It'd give a situation, and then it would say, no fear. And as I was reading this passage, Jesus is telling this church, all we've heard about this picture we have of them now. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. Do not be afraid. So I thought, well, if we were to make a Smyrna no fear shirt, what would it say? Big gold crown on the front. We have nothing. We are hated. We face death. But we will wear the crown of life. See, the crown was a major thing in Smyrna. We're talking about images and pictures. They actually had a place called the Crown of Porticos. When you came in, there was a mount called Pagos, which if you wanted to go worship any god but Jesus, that was your place to go. Pagos, pagan, comes from that. So you'd go worship gods at this beautiful mountain, like I said, the scenic look, there are paths up to it, and you would go and do that. And this place loved the image of a crown. It had athletic games. And whenever you won at athletic games, of the Olympics, you get what's called a laurel wreath. Maybe you've seen pictures of them before. Man, they were proud, and they were all about the crown. Their coins had like 3-4 images of crowns on it. They were about power. The crown meant power for them. So you can see as Jesus is writing this to them, customized for them, be faithful even to the point of death in verse 10. And I will give you the crown of life. See, the crowns that were surrounding them in Smyrna were not of life. They were of riches, of money, of power, of authority. But Jesus is reminding them, those crowns are nothing. Those are little trinkets. I'm going to give you the crown of life. And yes, you have to go through suffering. And yes, you have to go through persecution. But the reason is because you are going to be crowned in the kingdom of heaven forever. You know how encouraging that would have been to them as well? Imagine being there. Even to the point of death, I will give you the crown of life. I'm not sure if you've seen this image before, if you know who this person is here. There's two people here, but I'm talking about the one that's hands behind his back. This is a story I want to share with you that comes out of Smyrna. This gentleman here, his name is Polycarp. Maybe you've heard his name before. Polycarp was a pastor in Smyrna many years after this letter was read, probably about 60-some years or so. In this picture, he's 86 years old. And he was the pastor at Smyrna, and some commentators think he probably was even there when this letter was read, and he probably was around 25-ish years old. He was a young man, and here he's an older man. And he served this church. He loved this church. In the middle of all the things that I've shared with you this morning they faced, he was a leader. In fact, there's other commentators that have said that he was probably mentored a bit by John, coming up under that, who's writing the vision. And so the story of Polycarp, all these years of persecution is still taking place. Many different accounts, but the major part of the story is that he was taken from his church, dragged out by the Romans, probably beat on the way, mocked, dragged out. And as Pastor Brent was sharing last week about how they were in the place and they were talking about Ephesus for 2 hours, and that type of arena probably is what they were dragged them to, a place where they would bring prisoners, and it probably would have been full of people and Roman powers there. And they got a stake and they put it in the ground and they said, Polycarp, because they knew who he was. Polycarp, you need to say to the atheists being the Christians, because they believed that the mission was God, right? You need to say to the atheist, the mission is God. Rome is the power. You do that, we'll set you free, Polycarp. And you know what? Polycarp did no such thing. It's an unbelievable story here. And what he says here, I have a few words of what he says. He says, 86 years I've served him, and he has done me no wrong. They threatened to burn him. They said, we're going to burn you at the stake. They actually said, we're going to nail his hands to the stake. And you know what Polycarp said? He looked at them and said, there's no need for nails. I'm not going anywhere. You don't need them. Just tie me up, that's fine. He says, how can I blaspheme my King and Savior? You threaten me with a fire that burns for a season, and after a little while it's quenched, but you are ignorant of the fire of everlasting punishment that is prepared for the wicked. Whew. Can you imagine that? Well, they said, Polycarp, we have lions here. He said, where are they? Bring them on. He's like, I am not turning on my Savior. And so they lit it up. They lit up the stake, and he was lit on fire, but you know what happened? He didn't burn. A bubble kind of surrounded him, and his body was not burning. Can you imagine the Romans? What is going on? This is like some Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stuff happening here. I don't know what's happening. He's not burning. Probably yelling at each other. Well, what? Light it up more. I don't know. And finally, this guy in this picture came in, and he said, well, enough of this, and stabbed him in the side. And that was the end of Polycarp. But it wasn't the end of Polycarp. Because we know, because he endured faithfully, he was faithful to the point of death, that Polycarp is now wearing the crown of life. This is the pastor of that church, one of the pastors in the time after the book was read. You know, as I have come to this passage here, you know, when I was going through the process of coming to Sturgeon Alliance Church and looking at church information and talking to Pastor Brent about what it was going to be like and all these things, there was nothing that I saw in the literature on Sturgeon Alliance Church that says, oh, we're a persecuted church. That wasn't evident. And in most churches in Canada, is not evident the type of persecution we're talking that this church faced. So as we come to this letter, because we know they're written to particular places and particular time and customized, what does this mean for us? What do I say to us here today? Well, we may not face that type of persecution, but we're seeing it in different ways. It's already coming in different ways. And the fact is, we need to know that persecution in full form could come our way. It could. We always say it's over there, it's over there, and we need to pray for the persecuted church. Let's not be fooled that there could be a time where one thing could change in a law or something in our society, and all of a sudden we are persecuted. We can't be blind to that. And that's the first thing. What if you saw on Facebook, someone wrote on our Facebook page, typed a simple post, and it said, anybody who's at Sturgeon Alliance Church Sunday morning at these times is dead. And that was it. And word started spreading through our community of, did you see the post? Are you going to go? What's happening? And is this real? And all these things would happen. As we bring this to our time right now, as we zoom out to our church here, would you show up? If you saw that post, would you come into these doors as you did today and sit in these chairs? Would you show up? I thought for myself, walking in with my four little kids and my wife, would I walk in happily? Would I walk in these doors and say, we're here to worship? Or would I stay at home, safe, comfortable? Something we need to think about as well, because as a Christian, when you decide to follow Jesus, you decide that this may mean death. This, I'm following Jesus until the end, as we've heard from the stories this morning. And as we look at other letters we're going to get into too, comfiness can be a killer. As a church, we need to remember, he who has ears, let him hear. We need to be able to hear and make sure we're listening to what this is saying. Because comfort can come in, and comfort can turn to complacency, and we can be a church just like Ephesus, real quick. if we let that happen. Christianity is not supposed to be comfy. And sometimes we love comfort with comfortable seats at the movies and cars and couches at home and just in general physical comforts around us. I feel like money comforts us. And we need to remember that this is not the way that life should be as a Christian all the time. We need to reach out, go to places we may be afraid of, speak to people that we might not want to. At school, stand up. At work, stand up, whatever it may be. If you're reading a Bible at Starbucks, don't hide it. We need to be careful of that comfiness so that our church does not turn into a church that is complacent and going through the motions. And we need to remember to pray for the persecuted church. There are churches right now, there are people meeting all across the globe who are under physical persecution, just like Smyrna was, tortured and slandered and beaten and jailed. We cannot forget them. Our brothers and sisters in Christ, lift them up in prayer. Pray for them for what they need. We cannot forget that, not just to do it on one Sunday a year. So not everyone has an ear to hear, do we? We need to listen to this. The cross is what enables us to receive the crown. The challenge and the promise for them for the future was, be faithful to the point of death, and I'll give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. And in closing, the second death, we die physically. All of us will die, as we've heard, even Polycarp physically died. But there is a second death. And the second death is the eternal flames of hell. If you don't know Jesus and aren't born again, then that's it. And so we, as Sturgeon Alliance Church, we say making Jesus famous. That's not just a tagline or a slogan. That needs to be how we live. Making Jesus famous wherever we go. Telling our loved ones, our family and friends who don't know Jesus, boldly the gospel that Jesus died on the cross, came back to life. If you don't know him today, come talk to one of us. We'll tell you about our Jesus. The one who beat death and can give you the crown of life. We need to live this out every single day. That's what this letter says to this church. That's what I feel is the challenge for us to think about as we look at these churches and continue on. How is our church doing? How are we doing personally? If you're going through it right now, do you feel like the Lord's not with you in your affliction? And God is good. And in the end, no matter what we face, even death, we will receive the crown of life. And that is victorious. That is overcoming. So may you be encouraged in that today, as this church was. Death is not the end for us as followers of Jesus, brothers and sisters. It's the beginning of eternal life. Amen.